I don't know about the rest of you, but the last couple of weeks, I don't think I've had such a burden as I've had in the last couple of weeks, and just sorrow and lament. And probably about Wednesday, I woke up and I said to Barb, I said, we can't even have conversations about this without animosity and anger. And how are we as the church? And I don't mean just us gathered in this building, but the big church, capital C. How are we going to be the light and into the darkness? How are we going to expand the kingdom of God? And I love that song you guys are singing, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Fill this place, flood the atmosphere. And, you know, I come to the place where I go, okay, God, it's got to be you, and we got to be faithful. There's times we need to be quiet, and there's times we need to speak. And God, fill this place. Flood this place with your Spirit, Lord. And so I pray for that as we talk this morning. And maybe you've said this word or this phrase this week. Here's a phrase I've used. What in the world? What in the world? Maybe I gave a cleaned up version to what you have said. And, you know, think about it. We're dealing with a virus. We're dealing with violence, racism, anger, distrust on levels that I can't recall in my lifetime. You know, well, this person said, you know, that chair is red and it's blue and just blow up. And yeah, we probably would argue about that. Not us here. But here's the strange thing. Right in the middle of this chaos and confusion, there's also incredible acts of kindness. There's like strange things. We're going, okay, these people shouldn't be getting along. These people should be fighting with one another, and they're choosing not to. And there's heroism, and there's sacrifice. And so when you look all that mixed together, you say, okay, what's wrong with the world? And then at the same time, we have to also ask, what's right with the world? And by the way, if you haven't figured out, the AC is not working. From the times I preached in Liberia, we'd call this a nice cool day inside the church. But here it's a little hot. Here's the thing. The reality is you and I don't necessarily understand an event or a person or a story unless we know something about the larger context. Right? If something happens and we go, what's going on there? We need a larger context. Riots didn't just break out, okay? There's a larger context. Mistrust didn't just happen overnight. Anger, animosity, hate, violence, it doesn't rise up in a vacuum. There's a larger story. And if we're brutally honest, I think we need to know a couple things. One, which I've already stated, problems didn't happen overnight. They've been around for quite some time, and most of the problems we deal with are multi-layered. And ignore this. And here's what happens if we ignore the multi-layeredness of the problems we're facing in our country and in the world, is we come up with simplistic answers. And you know who simplistic answers work for? People that don't have skin in the game. That's who simplistic answers work for. And so we need to move beyond that. Second thing, we're not going to solve the world's problems this morning right here. All right? I'm not going to attempt that. But I want to take us on a journey. I want to begin a journey. We're going to take a six-week journey. We're going to go from Genesis to Revelation. Obviously, we're not going to preach on each chapter. But we're going to talk about a central thread that goes through the Bible called the kingdom of God. We want to talk about the kingdom of God. And as we do that, I pray that you and I, we discover what's our place in this kingdom. And I also discover that we realize that the kingdom is worth everything. If you're going to sell out for something, you're going to bank in all your chips banking in on the kingdom of God. Live for God and His kingdom. I also pray that we discovered, okay, what does it mean to be kingdom people? What are the gifts that God has given us as a church? What has He given you as individuals? And how do we use our talents, our gifts, and our abilities to further the kingdom of God? How do we bloom right where we're planted? And I want to hear from each other. I don't want to hear good sermon pastor or bad sermon pastor. I guess you could do that too. But what I want to hear is how are we enacting this? How are we living out the kingdom of God in the place that we're at? Now, let me tell you some things that we're going to do collectively, and I'm going to invite you to join with us on those things. So last month, we partnered with Kevin McDonald's Allstate Insurance. I don't know if how many of you knew that, but we partnered with them, and we bought lunch for all the Sumter County Fire Departments. We got lunch for them. We prayed over them. It was a really cool thing. This month we're going to do the same thing for Wildwood PD. All right, we're going to pray over those guys and gals. We're going to provide them lunch. I've also made some contacts with local police departments and said, hey, what can we do to have discussions? What can we do to invite the community in and have discussions and deal with tensions right here? I was talking with Knockin the other day, and we realized we're not powerful enough to solve the world's problems. But we can say, what can we do right here? What can we do to begin dealing with the issues right here and discuss them, not sweep them under the rug, not ignore them, but sit down and make a difference right where we live. And I get really good reception on that. And hopefully like 50 million other people will make a difference right where they live. And I was also talking to some community leaders about Hope Community Church giving away books. And the thought is at least one of those books will be a Bible, or at least we'll put that out there as an option to the children that live in Wildwood ages 0 to 5. And I called somebody from Kids Central, and they said that is a great need in this area. If you want to fight poverty, you want to fight illiteracy, that is a great age range, because if somebody reads to that child, they are more likely to read when they get to school. They're going to do better. And then they told me something else that I had not understood before. They said beyond literacy, that child begins to dream. They begin to dream of a world that they did not know about, because all they've seen is what's in front of them. And so we want to be a part of that. We're at the beginning stages of that. I'm hoping in the next month or two we're going to do a kickoff, and we're going to provide books for children in Wildwood 0 to 5. Hopefully it grows and we can do some more. But I want to invite you to participate. Join in on this. This is not just a theological exercise. We're seeking to be kingdom people right where we're planted. So what's wrong with the world? What's right? What's the bigger story? Probably need to start in Genesis, right? Let's go all the way back to Genesis, and the Bible begins with these words. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. We start with a revelation of God. It's the main character in the story. Okay, you want to figure out, okay, what's this book that I have? What's it about? It's about God. It's about His kingdom. And as Christians, we understand God to be three in one, the Trinity. And we have a role to play in this drama. It's not just a book that we read and go, oh, that's a neat story. It's a story that you are invited to, but it's not about you. All right? It's ultimately about God and His kingdom, but He invites us to do that. And if we forget that it's ultimately about Him and His kingdom, we're going to interpret the Bible wrong. We're going to say, oh, this is all about me. No, you have a part to play. And so in the beginning, God who exist in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who's lived eternally in perfect community, creates and invites us to join into community with Him. And then He gives us meaning and purpose. So Genesis 1, 26 and 28, if you have a Bible, we're going to start there. It's going to be up on the screen. And the Bible says, Genesis 1, verse 26, it says, "And then God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heaven, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his image, and the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them." Let me give you three quick points, and we're going to move forward. First point, human beings are created in the image and likeness of God. Every person you've ever met, every individual is an image bearer of God. That is somebody that God said, "I choose to put my image on that person." That's what makes murder wrong. Because you're murdering, you're killing somebody that is made in the image and likeness of God. It's why what we call racism is wrong. It's an affront to the one who created all people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. The creator of the cosmos, the king of kings, has created the human race in his image and his likeness. And when I judge or prejudge or do something against somebody because of the color of their skin or where they were born, it's not just an affront to that person and to a particular people group. It is an affront to a holy and righteous God. And we need to understand that. We're created in the image and likeness of God. Second thing that we get out of those first verses is you and I were created for community. Let me read verse 27 again. It says, "God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them." It's collectively, it's in community that we best bear the image of God. We need each other. Do you know that? That we need each other? We were created for community. It's part of God's design. And we're going to find out real shortly, here's what sin does. Sin destroys community. Sin comes in, it begins to break down the very fabrics of community. Community here, community here, community here, because I have a relationship with my own mind, and community here, communion with all of creation. Three, you were created for meaning, or with meaning and purpose. There's not a person here that's a mistake. God has meaning and purpose for your life. Genesis 1:28, let's look at that purpose. Bible says, "And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So let me point out two things here that God wants you and I to do as image bearers. First, he says to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. You and I are called to advance the kingdom. Alright? Let's think this through in the story. God, who is the king, he's the king of the universe, he's the creator of the universe, he puts his image into us, and then he says, be fruitful and multiply. Multiply. Fill the earth with kingdom bearers, thus expanding the kingdom of God. Theologians often talk about this passage here as a cultural mandate. I don't know if you've probably heard that one, right, Jeff? Okay. Cultural mandate. It's kind of like we're joining God in his good creation. We're to go out and fill the earth. We're to care for it. So when you work with your hands and you work in the garden and it produces food, you are fulfilling that cultural mandate. When you create music and you create art that honors and glorifies God, you're fulfilling what this does. You know, when you work as unto the Lord, you are fulfilling this. Now, this idea of of being fruitful and multiplying, God repeats this throughout the Bible. He says it to Noah. He says it to Abraham. He says it to Moses. And when Jesus is resurrected from the dead, he gets his disciples together. And what does he tell them to do? He says, go and make disciples of all nations. What is he saying? Fill the earth. Multiply the mission. Expand the kingdom. Make disciples of all nations. Or nations. Ethnos. All people groups. Make disciples of all people groups. We're to reproduce spiritually. We're to be about kingdom business. Now, as we're going about being kingdom business, don't feel like you're invited to every fight that's out there. You might want to ask yourself, is this a kingdom fight? If it's a kingdom fight, then I very well be called to this fight. But stay focused. Stay focused on the kingdom. But make no doubt, you are called to battle. You are called to battle. We back up this story, and we know you were born into a world that was at war. And you are called to battle. Two, you have been given authority and power to advance the kingdom. I think that's one of the really cool things about God, is everything he asks you and I to do, he actually empowers us to do. God doesn't say, okay, I want you to go do this, and good luck. He calls us to do things, and he empowers to do what he calls us to do. And in this passage here, he describes it two ways. He says, fill the earth. He says, subdue it and have dominion. Now, dominion is one of those words where it kind of refers to rule over things that already obey God. And in some sense, God could have just said, hey, I created all this stuff. You know, go ahead and use it. You know, feel free. Just don't mess it up. That's kind of the dominion thing. Like don't mess up what's there. Subdue is a little bit different. Subdue actually means to conquer and to bring into subjection. Now, before you get too excited, grab your rifles and whatever. That's not what that means. All right? And it's a little strange in the story because at this point you're going, what does he have to subdue? What does he have to conquer? What doesn't obey God? Well, we're going to find out real quickly here. But understand this. Adam has an enemy. You and I, we have an enemy. All right? Sometimes we think the enemy is right here. But the enemy really, really wants us to fight here. He really wants to destroy community. So here's Adam and Eve. They're in this, they're image bearers, they're in right relationship with the Creator, the creation, with themselves. They're ready to advance the kingdom. Things are ready to get going really well, right? That's going to work out great. Nobody's asking what's wrong with the world. There's no sickness, there's no death, there's no disease, there's no sin. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 16 and 17. And the Lord God, and I want you to think, just kind of hold this in your head. Lord God. Just hold that right now, because this is the wording, this is how God reveals himself as the Lord God. He is the creator. He is the one that Adam and Eve are to answer to. He's the one that they worship and listen to. So the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you shall surely eat of the tree. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden. In other words, all this. I've decided to bless you with all of this. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Now the question here really isn't, are they going to eat of it? But how soon will they? And Satan's going to come in. And you know he's not going to come in and say, God's really cool. Can he say you can have all of this? Doesn't do that, does he? He comes in and says, did God say, is God, God's holding back on you? Well, let's go in there. So Genesis 3, now the serpent, Genesis 3, beginning at verse 1, says, now the serpent, and you know the serpent by his name Satan, was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field that the Lord God, there's that word again, Lord God, it's important, remember that. That the Lord God has made, and he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any of the trees in the garden? Alright, so beginning at Genesis 2:4, all the way to Genesis chapter 3, God is referred to by his covenant name, the Lord God. Jehovah Elohim. Yahweh Elohim. That's how he is referred to 20 times. And what does Satan do? He doesn't refer to him as the Lord God. There is a distinct change in the narrative there. And so he does a couple things here. First, he questions the word of God. Right? He says, did God say this? He distorts the word of God, right? Because God didn't say they couldn't eat of any of the trees. He just said there's just one tree, and three, he makes God ordinary. He makes God ordinary. And that's what he wants to do that in your life. Trust me. Satan really doesn't care. You know, you could say God bless America. You could say, hey, we need more God in our country. Here's what Satan doesn't care if you believe in God as long as he's not your Lord. Alright? There's a critical change. There's a distinct reason why he's called Lord God, Lord God, Lord God. And then Satan says, did God say? James says this, you believe God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. That's one thing they're not going to say. They're not going to say, Lord God. Is he your Lord? Well, let's go back to the conversation. Satan's not done with them. And the woman said to the serpent, we, notice the language again, this is plural, we, collectively, we in communion may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God, notice it's been Lord God, Satan takes out the Lord God, and she follows suit. That's what Satan wants to do with you. He wants you to follow suit. It's fine to talk about God. Just don't talk about the Lord God. So she says, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the trees that's in the middle of the garden. You shall not touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Okay, he did something here. She used the plural we, he changed it to you. Alright, and he could have used a you in plural, alright? English is the only one that messes that up that we don't have, except for y'all. Or all y'all. But here's where he wants us. Hey, it's really about you. You make your own decisions. It's not about the community. Do what you want. I'm not hurting anybody but myself. All right? You ever hear somebody say that? Yeah, it doesn't work out really well in this story here. Satan wants to destroy community. Satan wants to get between us. Satan wants to break this down. He does not like that we are gathered here. And now he's going to throw out the big catch here. He says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, eat this, cut out the middleman. You don't have to go back to God. You don't have to have this relationship to know good and evil. You don't even need each other. You can decide for yourself what is right and wrong. Get 6 billion people on one planet, all deciding for themselves what is good and evil and what is wrong, and what do we get? We get chaos. We get a mess. It leads to what in the world? That's what happens when we fall into this. Verse 6, it says, so the woman saw that the tree was good for food. It was delight to the eyes, the tree was to be desired to make one wise, and she took of the fruit and ate it. She also gave to her husband who was with her, he ate. He's just kind of like standing there. I mean, Guys, if your wife is talking to a snake, you should butt in and talk, okay? But anyways, that's a preview. He's standing there with her, and he ate, and the eyes of them were open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves loincloths. And then they heard the sound of the Lord God. Fascinating. It's changed back again to the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and then the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Here's the thing about the kingdom. Here's the thing about Jesus being Lord. Kingdom has come. The kingdom is coming. And the kingdom will come. Jesus Christ is Lord of all, whether or not you and I recognize him. Here's the question you and I have to answer. Is, are we going to join with him and live under his kingdom, under his authority, advance that kingdom? Because you're going to be one of two things. You're going to live for the king and his kingdom, or you will live for a lesser purpose. That is a reality. Every day I get to choose, will I live for the kingdom, or will I live for lesser purposes? It's a choice that you have. Adam and Eve had a choice. And in these passages, they gave up, right? I mean, their job, they were to subdue the snake. That's what they were to do right there in the garden. Instead, what do? They opened up the door. They allowed Satan to reign and rule on earth. And in just a moment's time, they went from this perfect harmony with where God's kingdom was established here on the earth, and it became broken. And this relationship became broken. And this relationship became broken, right? And they start pointing fingers at one another. This relationship, our bodies, the relationship, all of creation is affected by not pursuing the king and the kingdom. So sort of a short-lived kingdom, right? You know, I know people all the time say, I just want to get back to normal. If you read the Bible, there's like four chapters that are normal. Genesis 1, 2, Revelation 21, 22. Everything else is kind of messed up in between. If you want to get back to normal, let's get back to that normal. Let's pursue the kingdom of God. And you would think this would be the moment where God would be like, oh, that was a good idea. It didn't work out so well. And kind of messed it up. I mean, I don't know if it was like minutes of, you know, like, okay, eat of anything, don't eat of that. Serpent comes in to eat, or was it days? I don't know, but it's certainly short-lived in the description. But God gives us hope in Genesis 3:15. And this is what we're going to be talking about in the next 6 weeks. Genesis 3:15. God speaking to the serpent. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, but you shall bruise his heel. We have the advantage of knowing the gospel story. We have the advantage of knowing that Satan's head was crushed at the cross. At the cross, Satan struck Jesus, right? Bruised his heel, had him killed on the cross. But Satan doesn't have the last word. Evil doesn't have the last word. God always has the last word. His kingdom will have the last word. Here's the question. Jesus is going to restore the kingdom. The question that you and I need to ask today, this week, is will I join God in his purposes? Will I be about kingdom business? I'm going to have Zeph come on up, and Zeph's going to lead us in communion. And maybe during this time, this might be a time to reflect. What am I pursuing? Am I pursuing the kingdom? This may be a time to lament and repent of maybe something in your own life or what's going on in the world. But I'll let Zeph lead us in.